If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, let me encourage you to turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. We're looking in the month of September at the subject, the church. We started off by looking at dangers of an old church. What are some of the things that we can, as a church, fall into? At 124 years of age, we're an old church. And there are some things that we can fall into. There are some dangers that we can face. What are they? We looked at that. And then last week, Pastor Jason led us, and I had an opportunity to listen to that message, watch it online. An excellent job. I was telling him on Tuesday, I was so impressed with the way he presented the bread and the cup as a memorial. That was so succinct. It's a memorial. It does not become the body and blood of Jesus Christ, which is so, so important for us to remember. So if you want to see that, if you weren't here for whatever reason, it's online. You can just sit and have a cup of coffee with cream and watch that again. That's great. Next week, we're going to look at four ways to leave a church. How do you know when it's time to pack up your bags and go to another church? How do you find another church? What do you do to get out of being in a church? Is it guilty? Should you feel guilty about leaving another church? So we'll look at that next week. But for this morning, I want to look at marks of an effective church. What is it that makes the church effective? I have a great love for the church, not only for Oxford Baptist, I've grown to love you and appreciate you so much, but also for the entire church. The church was established by Jesus Christ. He said, I will build my church. And the church is the organism established by God to reach people with the gospel in the communities and also to disciple them and see them grow and develop. When Paul spoke of the caring for the church, he used these words, and I quote, the church that Christ purchased with his blood. End of quote. A great statement indeed. The church is not the building, right? So this morning we didn't come to church, right? I know sometimes we'll say, hear things like, now welcome to the house of God. This, with all due respect, this is not the house of God. This is just a building. And maybe someday it'll become a restaurant. But now it's a place where the church meets. So the church comes together. And in another hour and a half, when I'm finished, we will dismiss this service, and we, the church, will become a part of the community. We'll be sort of sprinkled out like salt. We'll go out like light to make an impact on our community. All right, you have your notes. You've got sermon notes, right? Are you writing on yours with a pen? Okay. Pat in the office has given me this, put this on my desk. You might like to pick up one of these. What we're going to do is put three holes that will fit into this kind of a binder so that each week you can take notes and make additional notes if you want. And as well, we've added questions for the small groups or for your own personal Bible study. If you want to do some further study, there's a little section at the bottom. So if you want to pick up one of these, then you can just keep the material. That would be great. All righty. Ephesians 4, verse 11, says this. It was he, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's a tall order. We don't do it on our own, as we've seen with our other studies. It's Christ working in us to fulfill his purpose. But we have a responsibility. God won't do for us what we can do for ourselves. When we do our part, God does the impossible, the divine human cooperative. We talked about that. But here we have this purpose of the church. The purpose of the church that was established by Jesus Christ was to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. As you look for a new pastor, you don't want to look for a pastor who's going to be paid so that he can do the work of the ministry. That's not the biblical mandate. The biblical mandate is you look for somebody who can disciple you and challenge you and encourage you and support you in developing a ministry that you have that you will touch that nobody else in this church can ever touch. The sphere of influence that you have at work, in your neighborhood, in your apartment, in your senior's residence, wherever, that's you and yours alone. So you have that opportunity to do that. Then he goes on in verse 14, says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, every supporting ligament, from him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And so each of us is part of a body. What part are you? The big toe? Your big toe is important. I didn't realize that until I met a guy who had no big toes. And he always had a tendency to tip over. Your big toe helps you from not tipping over. Have you ever imagined what it would be like if your knees bent the other way? How in the world would you ever sit down? You have to sit down frontward. I mean, it's just bizarre when you think of it, a body not being like the body we have. Well, the church is the same. It's a body, and everyone has a spiritual gift, and that gift is to be exercised for the building up of the body. By the way, the spiritual gifts were not given to anyone except the church, the local church. Spiritual gifts are not given just to sprinkle out into the community. It's part of the church, and the church is therefore to be sprinkled out into the community and have an impact in the fellowship. All right. What are some of the marks or evidences of an effective church? Number one, an emphasis on godly leadership. You cannot bypass the principle of having godly leadership and still receive God's blessing. God has always mediated his work in the world through godly people. It was Adam, it was Noah, it was Moses, it was the Apostle Paul, and now it's the church. Many churches put people into leadership roles because they have run a successful business. Well, running a successful business, as we saw 2 weeks ago, doesn't necessitate having, or doesn't give evidence to the fact that you have a successful church. The church is not an organization. It is an organism. So you need godly people. Paul's exhortation to Timothy regarding the church leaders puts character and godly character at the top of the list, 1 Timothy 3 and 2. Now, John MacArthur from California has put together this list from Timothy, from Titus, from Ephesians, from a group of passages. These are the characters of a church leader: above reproach, devoted to their wives, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, self-controlled, not a fighter, not contentious, gentle, not materialistic, managing their household well, a good reputation, just or fair, and devout, and not a new convert. So there's a great list of evidences of a person who has a godly character. Now, it's my understanding in the few weeks that I've been here, it's my understanding that Oxford Baptist has a desire to have leaders in the church who fit into this category. Doesn't mean they're perfect. We're not looking for perfection, as Carla has referred this morning. Now, the Greek word for disciple is... I've jumped ahead. My goodness. I think I'd want to get through this sermon or something, but no. Number two, an emphasis on discipleship. An emphasis on godly leaders is number one. Number two is an emphasis on discipleship. Matthew 28, 18 to 20 is the Great Commission. You'll remember that. The Great Commission. Go into all the world and what? Preach the gospel to whom? To whom? To all nations. And then what are you supposed to do with them once you preach the gospel and they respond to the gospel? You baptize them in whose name? The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then what are you supposed to do with them?
Encourage them.
Encourage them. How do you encourage them?
Discipleship.
And what's discipleship?
Reading and praying together.
Okay. Reading the Reader's Digest?
The Bible. The Bible.
Oh, the Bible. What translation? Have you found your translation jerky at all since we talked a few weeks ago? You'd get the New American. You like the New American. You think it's smooth. I want to read your New American sometime. Anyway, that's another topic for another day. Okay, so discipleship is this very significant thing. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be finding someone whom we can build our lives into. God doesn't take us through challenging experiences, as we've heard from Carla this morning, just as a dead end. It has a purpose. And you are able to encourage someone else. So my question to you, and if we could start up here and go right through the whole group, who are you, who's following you? Like, who is looking up to you and looking to you for direction and help? Who are you building your life into? Very, very important. We're not saved to sit. We're saved to serve. And that's the emphasis that is given to us. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul instructed Timothy to pass on what he had learned to faithful men, so what? They would be able to teach others also. Titus 2:1-8 is a great section. The things you've heard, you pass on to others. Now here's a quick overview of delineating discipleship. Okay, here it is. Number one, you teach biblical truth. Number two, you apply scripture to life. And number three, you solve problems how? Biblically. That's why I think I'm very strong in pointing out that if you're going to a counselor, ensure that they are a biblical counselor. So that they see life through the Word of God, through scripture. Any questions or comments on that? Feel free. Anybody want to add anything to that? No? Okay, here's number three. A church is effective where they know the difference between function and form. Function and form. The question is raised, where are you going? Well, if you don't know where you're going, you don't know when you've arrived. If you don't know where you're going. For example, let us imagine we're going to play baseball, but there are no bases. So you hit the ball, where do you run? Where do you go? You've got to have bases to be able to play the game fairly. Now, we have up here, I think it's Pastor Jason's golf. I was very impressed when I saw these. This is a set of golf clubs, I believe. I don't play golf. My son is a great golfer. He has tried to get me to learn how to play. But the last time he took me out, I wound up and three or four times, I think it seemed like 50 times, and I could not get that ball off the tee. And finally, two ladies standing behind us who were after us said, "Are we bothering you?" And I picked up the tee and the ball and I said to my son, "Let's get out of here," and I never went back again. But there are some people who are good golfers. Now, this I understand. What is this called? A club? Okay. What is the function of a club?
To hit the ball
from where to where?
Point A to point B.
Okay, good. what is... What is this? What is the purpose of a putter? What is the function of a putter? To hit the ball in the hole from where? Wherever, from A to B. All right, we're still in A to B. Oh, goodness, I've never seen a club like this. What's this? What's that? Oh, yeah, get your ball in the water. That's how you... Oh, goodness. Any water I've ever seen, it's so black you never see the bottom. Okay, what's this here? What's this? An iron. And what's the function of an iron? To hit the ball from where to where? From A to B. All right. You know what we've discovered this morning, ladies and gentlemen? You've seen it right here. The purpose of the club is the same no matter what club you have in your hand. It never changes. The function never changes. Never changes. Because you want to get the ball from where it is to the hole eventually. Whether it's a putter, whether it's an iron, whether it's a club. But the form changes, depending on what you want to accomplish with that ball. The function never changes. The form does. It has to change. You don't take one of these. My son taught me this. You don't take this one here to the green. Not a good idea if you want to keep your neck, because if they catch you doing that, you're in trouble. And you don't try to hit it off the tee with this thing. The form changes, but the function does not. And a church that's going to be impactful is a church that is going to know the difference between the function and the form. Listen, the function of the church will never, ever, ever change. It is to reach people with the gospel. It's to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. It's to disciple them to be like Jesus Christ. But the form has got to change. And the sad thing is that a lot of church people are so hung up on the form that they just can't budge and realize that maybe in a new generation you need to look at some other forms to accomplish the same function. So let's be careful that we don't worship the form and forget the function. The function will never change. Any questions on that? Any thoughts? Let me see if I've got anything else written down here. No, I've said it all. I've said everything. Yeah, amazing. Just without notes. I memorized it. Look at the next slide. Remember we talked about this a few weeks ago. Conviction, opinion, and preference. Convictions are based on what? Biblical truth. Our convictions are biblically based. The Bible says this. It says it clearly, distinctly, so that is a conviction. It is my conviction that, whatever it is. However, an opinion is what?
A maybe.
Yeah. In my opinion, the Toronto Maple Leafs should win the Stanley Cup. That's just my opinion. It's also my preference. But anyway, an opinion is just that. An opinion is not biblically based, right? The preference is that. I like classical music. I don't like country. Do you like country? Well, that doesn't mean you're wrong because you like country and I like classical. You see, that's the thing. You can like yours and I can like mine. But it's not a conviction. There's no verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt love country. Praise God. You know what you get when you play country music backwards? You get your wife back, your house back, and your car back. What's that? And your dog. Yes, you get your dog back too. Forgot about the dog. You will listen to it when Bill's not there. What kind of music does he like?
Classical.
Oh, there, he's a man after my own heart. That's great. All right. So the reason I point this out again, repeat it from a few weeks ago, is that there are a lot of us get hung up. We think our preference is a conviction. And we have to be careful. When we're talking about function, the function never changes. The form can. It's my opinion that. It's my, you know, anyway, I could get into a huge thing about that. What's the next line, Dylan? Oh, yes. The fourth evidence of a good and solid and growing and effective church is an emphasis on an active church membership who penetrate the community. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, 6 to 8. You don't have to turn to it, but let me read it. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophecy, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. We have different gifts, and we are to exercise those gifts. Now, one of the purposes of the leadership, a strong leadership in the church, is making sure that the people in the church have a venue, an opportunity to serve. That's important. It works both ways in that regard. All right. The key is to exercise our spiritual gifts. And then, the Bible also makes it clear that we are to share our faith with others. Sooner or later, we've got to explain the gospel. We have to live out the gospel and show the love of Christ. But there has to come a time where people have to hear the word that they are lost, that they need Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Number 5, an emphasis on great faith. Hebrews chapter 11, read those verses when you go home. A great gallery of men and women who lived their lives of faith, believing that what God said he would do. Noah, I want you to build a boat. Why? What do you want me to build a boat for? Because it's going to rain. Rain, it's never rained before. Well, it's going to rain. You've got to be kidding. Where is it going to come from? How is it going to get down here? Because there was no rain before Noah. The ground was just the dew in the morning. Would water the lawns and the flowers and the foliage. And so 120 years. Think of that. That's three generations of people. Day after days. Pounding nails. And the neighbors are going by. It hasn't rained yet, Noah. I know, but it's going to rain because God said it was going to rain. I mean, just amazing. Some great illustrations in that 11th chapter of Hebrews. And faith is just believing that what God says he'll do. Carla has learned that. Did God promise that he would give grace sufficient to meet the greatest challenges of life? Yes. Does it always feel as if he is? No. But it's true. It is true. I have come to that point of realizing that no matter what God allows to come into our life, he has a purpose. And although we don't see the purpose, although we don't like the purpose, he is still we live by faith and not by sight. So we need a church that is filled with godly leadership, discipleship, knows the difference between function and form, active church membership that's permeating the community, and believing that God will honor his word. All right, we've got 2 minutes. Anything to say? Anybody want to add anything to that? Ask any questions? Do you have any questions this week?
No, but I think I'm going to go home and look at your questions.
You're going to look at my questions? All right, good, good. Yes, follow up. There's some, I think, some fairly good questions. You've been very quiet today. You haven't interrupted once.
Well, you haven't bothered me.
I haven't bothered you. Stink. That's my goal every week, to bother Bonnie. Any questions? By the way, this guy here is leaving us. He's leaving the church. This is his last Sunday. So say goodbye to Michael Lee. He's moving to Tillsonburg. He's has a job interview, some great opportunities down there. Where are you going to go to church? You haven't decided. Well, what?
First Baptist my grandmother went to since she lived in Tillsburg, so probably there.
That's an old church.
Yeah. I'm an old dude.
Well, you said it. So make sure you bid farewell to sorry you're gonna miss the message next week. But you'll be a good illustration, thanks. Okay? Anything else? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the church. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the wonderful opportunities you have given us as we look back through its history to see how you have raised men and women up to serve you, how you have sent people from this place to the mission field to serve you, how you have enabled us to be sprinkled out from here week after week into communities that desperately need to hear about the love of Jesus Christ. So thank you for giving us those opportunities. But we know that we cannot live in the past. And a church that isn't making history is history. So help us to be able to look beyond our comfort zone, to think outside the box of ways that the forms could change without ever changing the function. And we ask this in and through the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.